and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You may be seated. Last week I preached about the days of Teshuva, the times of repentance. And in those days, the days of Teshuva, the trumpet or the shofar sounded every day for a whole month leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. Monday night, Tuesday during the day is the Feast of Trumpets this year. And for those that don't know, a shofar that I mentioned is a biblical trumpet, and it's made from a ram's horn. And during this month-long searching of the heart, as I talked about last week, for a whole month on the biblical calendar, the nation of Israel, the people of God, would search their hearts for sin to allow God to speak to them, that they would turn from their sinful ways, that they would turn back to God, that they would make right the wrongs that they could. And during this month, the shofar would sound each day to wake men up from their spiritual slumber, to alert them to their spiritual condition. And it's like an alarm clock, a spiritual alarm clock, which reminds us to get right with God. The reason that we need to get right with God is because the Feast of Trumpets is coming. And on that day, what is known as the last trump will sound. And this is a prophetic picture of when the Lord Jesus will return. He will ride down out of heaven in great power and glory to judge all men, small and great. And so our message today, it's a rather simple message. I'm going to focus on a couple of things, talking about what the Feast of Trumpets represents and what the trumpet shows us throughout the Bible. And the fact that we need to get right with God because he is returning. It's a simple message. But the message today begins at a place called Mount Moriah. This mountain, it's certainly not the biggest in the world, nor the most imposing in terms of heights or scale. In fact, Mount Moriah, it's really somewhat small as mountains go, barely more than a hill. And yet, it is the place of utmost importance in terms of spiritual things. It has the premier spot of prominence in spiritual terms. Mount Moriah is located in the center of Jerusalem, right next to the Mount of Olives. And Mount Moriah is the site of the Holy Temple of God, which is now known as the Temple Mount. And we have seen throughout time that religions and nations fight over this small, seemingly insignificant hill. But this hill has great significance because this is the place, you may not realize it, but Mount Moriah, the other name for it is Mount Zion. And it is the place where when Jesus returns, he will go to and he will sit on the throne of David, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his reign there shall be no end. And so this place, Mount Moriah, it has great significance where our story begins, the message begins today. But long before, though, it held such great importance to so many, there was a father and son that climbed this mountain. The father's name was Abraham. And God himself had cut a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was the man that God had chosen to be the father of a great nation, the Israelites. And out of this nation was to come the Savior of the entire world. But Abraham had no children, you may remember. He was growing quite old, as was his wife Sarah. When Sarah heard the Lord speak to Abraham and promise them a child in their great advanced years, she laughed because it was crazy to think that in their twilight years that the two of them would have a child. She was far past the age to bear a child, but the promise of God was true. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, a child was born to them, and his name was Isaac. But then in a twist, God told Abraham to take Isaac, who is now a young man, to Mount Moriah. And unbeknownst to Isaac, the Lord had told Abraham to take his only son, the son of promise, and sacrifice him there at Mount Moriah. So they began their march up the hill, up Mount Moriah. Isaac carried the wood for the fire on his shoulders. And curious, he asked his father, "Where is the sacrifice?" Abraham replied, "God will provide a sacrifice for himself." And truly he did, many years later, in the Lamb of God, Jesus. But when they reached the mountaintop, there was the altar of stone, and Abraham bound Isaac with rope and laid him there upon the altar. And I always imagine the picture like this, with sweat running down his brow and an aching heart. Abraham raised his knife in obedience to the Lord. And I imagine as he prepared to drive that knife down into Isaac, he closed his eyes. How could it be that God would ask him to do such a thing, and yet I must obey the Lord? As his muscles tensed in preparation to strike the killing blow, he heard the angel of the Lord cry out to him from heaven and say, Genesis 22, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided the sacrifice then. The ram saved the son of Abraham. And many years again later, as I said earlier, God provided another sacrifice, his own son, the son of promise, to be slain as a lamb there at those mountains to save us all. Because of the sacrifice of this ram in Isaac's place, this nation of Israel was saved. Because the nation of Israel was saved, the world was brought salvation through the Messiah, because the Messiah was born through this people. Now the rabbis tell us, in a bit of poetic license, that God had a special place in his heart for this ram that gave itself up as a sacrifice in Isaac's place. Now I want to be very clear, this is not in the Bible. This is kind of the rabbis taking liberty here, but it's a beautiful picture. They say that from this moment on, the Lord decided to use the ram's horn, the shofar, to announce his presence. And that the Lord took the two horns from this ram that were sacrificed and made two special shofars that would announce his presence and his power throughout time. And if we search the scriptures again, this might have been a bit of poetic license on their part, but we find the essence of it is really true. When we read of the Lord descending at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud blast of the trumpet or shofar, so that all the people in the camp trembled." They heard the trumpet's cry, the sounding of the shofar, and they trembled at its sound because God appeared, and he came down out of the heavens in this great cloud with thunder and lightning. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in voices that sounded like roaring thunder. So we see here, God announces his presence with the sound of the trumpet. Now in Judaism, this is known as the first trump. It was the first time that God announced his presence with a trumpet, and so they call it the first trump. But we think of easily of other places in the Bible where the trumpet has great significance. Think of Joshua. We read of the power of the trumpet in the book of Joshua, the walls of Jericho, these great and mighty walls that stood tall and opposing. No man could breach these walls. And God said to Israel, he said to Joshua, this is our plan. You're going to march around the city for 7 days, and you're not going to say a word. You're not going to make a sound. And on the seventh day, you march around 7 times, and when you get done with that seventh trip around the wall, the priest are to lift up the shofar and sound the mighty blast of the trumpet, and the people are to lift up a shout, and what happened?
Walls fell down.
The presence of God and his power was felt as the walls fell down. Gideon, another example of the power of the trumpet. Israel was oppressed by the Midianites. Gideon was called by the Lord to drive the enemies of Israel out of the land. And as he stood against more than 130,000 Midianite soldiers, God gave Gideon 300. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give them a torch and a pitch and what else? A shofar, a trumpet. And you're to surround the camp. And I imagine, man, these guys were brave because I wouldn't have had much confidence. He said, I want you to surround the camp. And Joshua, you're going to give the signal and you're going to smash the pitchers that are over the torches, and then you're going to blow the trumpet. And who remembers what happens? The Midianites were thrown into confusion, and the hundreds chased after more than 100,000 and defeated them. Surely the Lord was with Israel that day when the trumpet sounded. We can skip forward in time. 2 Chronicles 5. King David desired to build a house for the Lord, a holy temple. Up until this time, the people met with God at the tabernacle, the tent that Moses made in the wilderness. And God did not allow David to build it, but he gave the task to his son Solomon. And when King Solomon completed the work on the temple of God, he dedicated it to the Lord during, the Bible tells us, the feast of the seventh month, or the fall feast. This would be the ones that we talked about last week and we're talking about today. The Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles. And listen to what happened. Listen to the account. 2 Chronicles 5. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated and stored, the silver, the gold, and all the vessels in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Verse 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, verse 12, they stood east of the altar with 120 priests, who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And so do you see a theme, a common theme, when trumpets are sounded, particularly in connection to these great events? God comes down, his power is displayed, and at least two occasions already we see that there's a great cloud associated with the sounding of the trumpet. Later on in Ezra's day, the people gathered together to read the law of God on the Feast of Trumpets. This time, it's the power of the word that pricks the hearts of the people there. It's the Holy Spirit begins to move, the Spirit of God begins to move in their midst, resounding like a trumpet as Ezra reads the law, and they all begin to weep. Because they know what their sin has been. They understand how they left God and his ways. And they begin to repent and weep before God. But Ezra says to him, he says, guys, this is the Feast of Trumpets. It's not a time of weeping. It is a time for joy. And the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. We can also see in the scriptures that the trumpet announces the reign of a king. 1 Kings 1, verses 32 and 34, King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him, this would be Solomon, king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. So again, in Israel, we see this great association with not only the presence of God, not only with God coming down in these mighty, powerful ways, but with the beginning of the reign of the king. The trumpet, again, it signified that God was with the people. It's a powerful, powerful image of the return of Yeshua Jesus. Psalms 47:5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. When it says he's gone up with a shout, it means he's moving. It's like an army going forward to battle. God has begun to move with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So the Feast of Trumpets announces the presence of God, the power of God, and one day will announce the reign of King Jesus has begun here on earth.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. How many of you can't wait for that day?
Amen.
It's interesting that Paul calls this trumpet, when the Lord returns, the last trumpet. There are three trumpets in Judaism in ancient biblical times. Again, the first was sounded at Mount Sinai. It was called the first trump. There is what is known as the great trump, which is sounded on Yom Kippur, and the last trump, which is always sounded on Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, why is the trumpet that is sounded on the Feast of Trumpets called the last trumpet? How many of you remember what takes place for 30 days leading up to the Feast of Trumpets? Trumpets are sounded each and every day leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. So it's only logical. What would you call that trumpet that sounded on that day? The last trumpet. And so I know a lot of people have a lot of questions regarding some of the things that Jesus said about his return. But the Apostle Paul literally tells us the very day when Jesus will return, that it will be at the sound of the last trumpet, that prophetically it will be on the Feast of Trumpets. Literally, Paul tells us the day, but not the year. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, Paul writing again, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this is the same event that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, where he calls this trump that he speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4, the last trumpet. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's the clouds again, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Again, Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet announces the presence of God. It displays the power of God quite often. And one day will announce the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day the trumpet will sound and the Lord will return. Now the Jews have some interesting beliefs about the Feast of Trumpets. And I want to share them with you. This is what the disciples would have believed. This would have been the common belief held by those that followed Jesus and those who came before. They believed that on the Feast of Trumpets, that the doors of heaven, the gates of heaven, were open for 10 days. From trumpets to the Day of Atonement, this is where we get that days of awe from. And the Jews believed that during this time, the deeds of all men were recorded in heavenly books. Every good deed, every bad deed, every righteous action, every sinful action, every word that we spoke is recorded and written down in heaven. As I've said before, that's a very, very scary thought to me. And during this time, those that are righteous, those that are saved, have their names inscribed in the book of life. But if men were wicked, and again, this is one of those things that it's not necessarily biblical, but I find interesting. If you were wicked during the year, you would have your name blotted out of the book of life. And while it might not all be biblical, it might not be that far off. Listen to the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice, like a trumpet. So he hears the Lord speak like a trumpet. Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And so he hears this voice like a trumpet. God grants him vision into heaven, and the gates of heaven are standing open. We're going to come back a chapter now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. There's our themes of teshuva, of repentance, of the time associated with the Feast of Trumpets. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Psalm 69:28 speaks of this concept of having your name blotted out of the book of life. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. It's a scary thing. Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So again, we hear this trumpet call. We see the doors, the gates of heaven standing open. All of these things are in line with the themes of these holy days that are about to take place. Then the Lord goes on to call the seven churches to repent of their sins, the days of Teshuva. It's a warning. And finally, John sees the books of the deeds of men and the book of life open. It's a striking connection between the book of Revelation and the Feast of Trumpets. Now again, the Feast of Trumpets will be celebrated, begins, I believe it's tomorrow night and continues on through Tuesday. And so it is a time of the year. Remember last week I told you that God commanded for these things to be rehearsed, to be revisited every year at this time. At Passover, we celebrate the death of our Lord. At First Fruits, we celebrate the resurrection. We're to remember the events of not only Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, but Mount Sinai when Pentecost Sunday comes around. Well, this week it's proper that we look forward to the day when our Lord returns. Amen? Amen. Listen to how the Bible describes that day. Isaiah 63. It's really one of my favorite verses, chapters in the Bible. It's the manly stuff. It's the cool stuff, my opinion. Who is this that comes from Edom and crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. The lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open. Again, what was the day that they believed the gates of heaven was open? The Feast of Trumpets. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, one day soon, the trump of God, the last trump, is going to sound, and it is going to announce the beginning of the reign of King Yeshua. And we all need to be ready for that day, because he comes to execute vengeance and judgment on the wicked of this world. One day Jesus and his disciples were walking by the temple. It's where we started out in Matthew chapter 24. He begins to teach them, begins to talk about Daniel, and he begins to talk about different things, but they come to him and they say, Master, Rabbi, what will be the sign of your coming? When is it? How will we know when you're going to come in such great power and glory and rule over all the earth as the prophets have foretold? And Jesus, he tells them about all sorts of labor pains that the earth will go through. He talks about wars, earthquakes, famines, lawlessness, the love of many growing cold. Talks about plagues and all these terrible things. And he reminds them of the things that Daniel prophesied. And he tells them about how there will be an abomination that causes desolation set up in the holy place of the temple. And it's a crucial sign. It's a moment when those who live in the land of Israel, he says, you should flee, get out of Israel. It marks the beginning of the great tribulation. But Jesus does something interesting here. He warns twice of false prophets. He says, many are going to come, and they're going to claim to be me. There are going to be many messiahs, many Christs that are going to come. And he says it twice, and we have to remember that any time things are repeated more than once, it's something of great importance. And so he warns them about false prophets, about false messiahs, about people claiming to be Christ. And he says, listen, he says, this is how you know it's really me. How many of you want to know it's really Jesus? Amen. You don't want to be deceived. He says, look, when I come back, you're going to know it's me. It's not going to be like a bunch of zealots out in the wilderness trying to overthrow a government. You're going to know it's me. He says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it's no accident that he gives this description of the day of the Lord. It's very much reminiscent of Mount Sinai, isn't it? There will be a loud trumpet call. What happened when God came down on Sinai? There was a loud trumpet call. And it came down in this great cloud, this burning fire with thunder and lightning. And Jesus says it's going to be the same thing. This is how you're going to know it's really my return. And don't believe anybody that says that they're the Messiah, that they're the Christ, because you're going to know when it's really me. Because I'm going to split the heavens.
Amen.
And I'm going to ride down out of the heavens with tens upon thousands and thousands and 10,000 angels. And there's going to be a loud trumpet call so that everybody's going to hear and every eye will see. And men, the Bible says, are going to weep. They're going to be just like the Israelites when at Mount Sinai. How many of you remember what they did? They were so frightened and terrified, they shook where they stood and they said, Moses, listen, you go talk to God. The Bible says that men will try to hide from the Lord in that day. They'll try to crawl under mountains. They're going to do whatever they can to get away from him, but there will be no escape. And Israel, the nation of Israel, the Bible says that they will look on the one that they pierced. And in that day, they will recognize that this is their Messiah. And they will mourn for one, like one mourns for his only son. So as we focus on the return of the Lord today, understand that there is a day coming. In some future year, I don't know what year it's going to be. I believe it's going to be soon. But on the Feast of Trumpets, that trumpet will sound. And the sky will split in two. And there will appear a great sign in the heavens. And the Lord will return to reign forever and ever and ever. And so do not be deceived by false Christs. Do not be deceived by false messiahs. Because you're going to know when the genuine thing returns.
That's right.
You also need to be ready for his appearing. That is the great theme of this time. Be ready. Know that you are secure. Know that you are ready to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all men. Know that when you stand before him, that you are covered in the blood of the Lamb, which makes us righteous and cleanses all our sin. So that he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into eternal life. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know where you are headed for your eternal fate today, come talk to me, talk to somebody, so we can explain how you can be sure. Amen. What a mighty great king we have, though. And boy, I can't wait. I can't wait to see what it's going to be like when he returns. Is it going to be frightful? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is it going to be awesome? You better believe it. But only for those who are ready for his appearing. So be ready. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you come?